Good afternoon, brethren, and welcome to our guests. We've just passed through the days of unleavened bread. Yesterday was the time that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea from Egypt into the wilderness. It's a point where they actually left Egypt. They were finally free from the slavery in Egypt. And they sang a song of freedom and deliverance, which you will find in Exodus 15. Exodus 15. I'll read a bit of it. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And in verse 13, you in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. And in verse 17 to 18, looking forward to the promised land, he says, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary of O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. The feast of unleavened bread is now past, and we are facing the desert and trials of this life. Paralleling the experience of Israel in the wilderness, even though we've been cleansed of sin through the renewing of our personal covenant with God, we live in a world influenced and ruled by Satan the devil, whose purpose is to confuse and deceive people, as you'll read in Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And in Revelation 20, verse 3, Revelation 20, verse 3. And verse 2, he says, he laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, that he should no more deceive the nations, no more till the 1,000 years be finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. In the wilderness, God taught the people his laws. He gave them a focus of worship in the tabernacle, and he provided for their physical needs. He prepared them in many ways to enter the promised land. They had to walk and follow God where he led them through the wilderness. And in you read in Exodus 40, he was still present with them. Exodus 40, the very last chapter of Exodus. Exodus 40, verse 34 to 38. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because of the cloud rested upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day it was taken up, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So God was visibly present with Israel in the wilderness, and they waited and for God to decide when they should move and where they should move. So they learned to follow God. And 1 Corinthians, Paul looked back to this time in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The passing through the Red Sea was symbolic of baptism. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And he repeats it again in verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we can read all about their travels and their travails and their failure to follow God. We face similar temptations in this world, not exactly the same, but similar temptations, and God will give us the strength we need if we ask Him. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31-32, referring to the Passover directly, says, "But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." This applies not just to the Passover, but at all times. "And when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord." If God does judge us, that He judges us for our good, that we may not be condemned with the world. There's coming a time in the future, we don't know precisely when this world will be facing a great apostasy. If you turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to 12, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to 12, it's talking about the end time. He says, verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." So the love of the truth, whether we love the truth or not, then is really going to matter. "For this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie." We live in a world now which is, for the last 50 years, particularly in the West, has been very skeptical of religion. It's been a very scientific, physical world. They don't see beyond the physical. But that world then is going to be totally different. People are going to be swept up by a false religion, creating miracles that science can't explain. We need to be warned of this. We need to be ready for it. We need to love the truth so we are not deceived by it. So in Romans 12 verse 1, God tells us what we must do. Paul, pleading with the people, says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are here to have our minds transformed. That's our goal. And we turn over to Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4:19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you. Christ is being formed in us. This is who we are to conform to. We need to have a realistic view of ourselves. We need to have an honest self-appraisal of our desires and motivations. And back in Romans 12, he goes on to expand on this. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We all have talents and abilities which God urges us to use in the church for the benefit of all the others. We are part of a team, but we have different roles in that team. We must find where we fit. We must be honest with about our abilities and gifts. This is about Christ being formed in us. Colossians 3, verse 8 to 10. Colossians 3, verse 8 to 10. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, that's knowledge of the Bible, according to the image of him who created him, that's Christ. We put on the knowledge from the Bible as to what Christ is like, and we should be following his example. We have to let anger go and be prepared to forgive. We have to put on the new man through the knowledge of the Bible about Christ. And in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, he says, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We have to walk in Christ. And Philippians 2 verse 8 talking about Christ, he said, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Our goal and purpose is to think as Christ thought. He was humble and willing to sacrifice for others. Even though, as we know from his prayers the night of his night before his crucifixion, that was a struggle as a human being to do that. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All the trials and difficulties that come on us, whatever the problems, God works them out so that we benefit and we grow spiritually. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn above many brethren. It's about becoming like Christ in our lives, so that when people see you, they see the character and mind of Christ. That's a very big goal. It's a goal we can't do on our own. We need the Spirit of God and God's power to be able to do it. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47, Paul says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We are human. We followed Adam, because we are all descendants of Adam. And as is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And he says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, as we were born to look like Adam, to follow Adam, we also bear the image of the heavenly man. And that's not just in the future. We're in the process of building that image of God, that image of Christ in our lives. God bless you, O brethren, as you and as all of us work together to seek the mind of Christ, our Saviour, Lord and King. That is our goal in this life.